19 and 20, I want to share with you something exciting that's going to be starting up within the next few weeks here in our church. You know, we have finally gotten the final tally in on the cost of this facility and what is owed on the note that remains. And the end up total is about $380,000. But you need to take off of that about $100,000 because we've got that much set aside so that the bank will know that we'll always make our payments. Some of us have gotten together in the leadership, been praying about this, and want to put the challenge before the people to now get focused on paying off the remainder. You know, we could do it over a 20-year period. That's the way that the note is set up. But if we do that, the bank would really like it because we'd end up giving them about another $115,000 over that period of time. But if we pay it off in the next 4 years, then we won't have to worry about that. So I'm just asking you to go to praying that the Lord will lift us up and show us the way forward to become debt-free over the next 4 years with this regard. I've already been praying about that, and I know that many of you have. And prayers are being answered from on high. I got a call from J.R. Reibenbach's estate just yesterday, and J.R. left $10,000 for the paying off of this commitment, which that will help. But I also want us to be praying about what we will commit to do over the next 4 years as God gives us the opportunity to do it and the wherewithal to do it. I would like for us to make the commitment together to get this done. And if we want to do it in 2 years rather than four, that's fine too. But I want us to have a chance to get intentional about it. You know, 11 years ago when we first made the commitment to do this, a lot of folks were not in the congregation that currently are. And this is the people of God. This is the family of God named Macedonia right now. And this is our challenge for the moment, to rise up and do this. We've done it many times before in the 20 years I've been here when we've taken on a big project and then taken care of it this way. So just be praying about that. There'll be some more information and an opportunity to make a commitment in the next few weeks. Over the course of a month or so, you'll have an opportunity to pray that out and make that commitment. But be excited with me that God is going to do a great thing in our midst once more in this way that we can give him the glory for. Now, we are come to the next to the last in this series of life verses. And I want to say thank you to everyone who has contributed a life verse that we could explore together. I'm a little bit sad that we're coming into this because there's so much good stuff that the Lord has shown us in the midst of these verses that we have shared with each other that keynote our lives, that help to direct our lives. And the one that comes to us today was given to us by Pat Fishburn. So thank you, Pat, for sharing this one with us. It is Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And it goes like this: "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Boldness and willingness to share the gospel with others. That's where the focus is here. And so it doesn't surprise us that's one of Pat's life verses, does it? Because Pat's got that boldness and got that passion. Let's pray together and ask God to open this up for all of us today. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, the inspiration of your word, the challenge of your word, the conviction that your word brings into our hearts. And especially this word today from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because it is attached to some of the great concepts that should be driving our lives as men and women of God in Jesus Christ. Help us to really get hold of the challenge of this passage today and to be equipped and have a passion to be equipped to be able to be this bold ambassador that Paul wants to be. Give us the passion to want to be that same thing too. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the main calling of the Christian faith is to be a living testimony to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who we are, at least how we should define ourselves. We are living vessels of the Holy Spirit. We are living witnesses to the power of God and to His transforming ability in every human life. That is who we are. The question is, does the world know that's who we are? Can they see that's who we are by the way that we live our lives, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our commitments, by our spiritual progress? You know, that is a means of testimony that a lot of people don't think about enough. It is an incredibly impressive thing to see God take hold of a person's life and move them from where He found them toward where He wants them to go. I'm sure that some of you have been inspired by that in other people's lives. You are called to be an inspiration in the same thing. Spiritual growth isn't just for you. It is for the people who are watching you. Because some people might think, well, you know, if God can do that in his life, if God can do that in her life, maybe God can do that in my life too. And make no mistake, we are foot soldiers in an unseen war. And that's actually the context of this life verse that Pat has given us today. Because if you back up seven verses to verse 12 of chapter 6, you read these famous words: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." When we were invaded as a community this past weekend by people who stand for evil, and that's what neo-Nazis are. And it's also, to perhaps a lesser degree, but still somewhat true, what Antifa are as well. Because, yes, they're anti-fascist, anti-Nazi, they're also pro-communist and anti-capitalist, which means they don't like the American way of life. But I hope that none of us made the mistake of seeing those people as the enemy. Because our conflict is not with flesh and blood. It is with the spiritual principalities that are behind that. It is the evil itself that is the enemy, that can show up not only in people that we disagree with, but also in ourselves. This is the context of this life verse, the battle between light and darkness, between the creator and sustainer of all things against the destroyer and defamer. It's a battle against heaven and hell. It is a battle over immortal souls and where they will spend eternity. That is the war that we are soldiers in. And the intervening verses between what I just read to you and our life verse today is all about the equipping for that fight. Having the ability to take up our place and bear that witness that verses 19 and 20 talk about. How to engage in this spiritual warfare. And these are famous words too. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, Paul says. And here Paul summons up the armor of the first century Roman legionnaire. So many people, when they think about this, they think about a medieval knight, head to toe covered in metal. But that is not the armoring that Paul refers to. He's referring to this kind of armoring here that's illustrated in this photograph. It's the first century Roman soldier, the Roman legionnaire. This legionnaire was part of an army that was famous for never retreating. And that's why Paul says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, to stand. Each Roman soldier was responsible for standing and holding the ground that his commanding officer put him at. And then when it was time to advance, to take a step to the next piece of ground and to hold that ground. Because see, the Roman soldier never fought individually. Oh, if things really went south and really went bad, they had those skills where they could do the one-on-one fighting. But the discipline, the doctrine of the Roman army was to fight as a team, to fight as a unit. We'll get more into that in a few minutes. But you've got your patch of ground where you're called to take your stand, to stand and hold forth, to show forth who your commanding officer is, if we can keep with that analogy for a little while, who it is that is your Lord and is your master. You should reflect them to the world where you stand. You should reflect those qualities and those truths. And Paul wants to help us do that by pointing to the equipping of the soldier. To be equipped to make your stand, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Some translations saying having belted your waist with truth. But really what's being referred to here is the belt, the apron, and the scabbard. The apron is that leather part that you see going down from the soldier's waist. It was armor. Even though it was made out of hard leather, it was cut in strips like that so it would not get in the way of the soldier being able to move quickly and efficiently wherever he needed to go. But if a sword came at that, it would stop the sword, at least blunt the attack. It was armor that also provided flexibility. The belt itself was actually the top part of that apron and also provided the place where the scabbard was hung, where eventually the sword would be kept. So girded your waist with truth, that which both provides you protection and makes you swift on your feet, if you will, if you need to speak on behalf of God, is to be committed to and informed by and immersed in God's truth. And that's truth with a capital T. It's something that the world doesn't so much believe in anymore. Have you noticed that? People talk about, well, your truth is your truth and your truth is your truth, but my truth's different from your truth. We need to change words. We're not talking about truth. Because truth is an identifiable thing. Truth is unchanging. Truth does not modify itself from one person to another. Truth is God's understanding of the way things are and ought to be. And we need to be girded with that truth. The only way you can get that girding is to be in the Word of God. So that's the first equipping that we need there if we're going to be able to do what 6:19 and 20 call us to do. That's the first equipping there, to have the truth girding us. And then it moves on to the most noticeable part of the armor, I suppose, the breastplate. Pretty obvious what that protects, isn't it? It protects the core of the body, the torso. But especially in the ancient world, it most especially protected the heart. Do you know that in the ancient world, they believed that the heart was the center of everything that you are? We still use the word in that same way today when we talk about getting to the heart of the matter. Well, your heart in ancient mind was not just what pumped the blood. They also believed it's where the blood and the air mixed, not in the lungs, but in the heart. They also believed that was the center of your thought. They also believed that was the center of your higher emotions. Now, your lower emotions, your fears and your terrors, that happened down in the gut. But the heart is where the higher functions happened. That's why you guarded your heart. And you know, we know today that the lungs are the main organ for the air, and we know that the brain is the organ for thinking and all that sort of thing. We've got a fuller understanding of anatomy today, but do you know, we're not so modern as that. We still think about the heart as being the center of who we are, don't we? Dana just yesterday told me a story that she'd found on the internet that really moved her, and it fits so perfectly with this that I just had to share it with you, how important the heart really is, even to all of us today.
Bill Connor is a father on a mission. He started in Madison, Wisconsin in May, and he's been riding his bike ever since. He's doing it to honor his late daughter, Abby, who he lost suddenly when she was 20 years old in a tragic drowning. In that moment, the family made a difficult choice. Abby's organs were donated.
Abby loved everybody. If you were her friend, you were lucky. She loved to laugh, and she's a hugger. And that's one of the things that I've been doing along the ride.
Her father setting off on a 2,000-mile journey to bring awareness to organ donation. Along the way, he has discovered the kindness of strangers, taking selfies with people who have given him so much.
From the day that I've left to where I'm at today, the amount of people, strangers, that have gone out of their way to take me in, give me shelter, a meal, and a shower has just been unbelievable.
But it was his stop 1,400 miles in, arriving in Baton Rouge, that left him speechless. This is Jack, 21 years old. He was given Abby's heart. That father, Bill, couldn't let go. And Jack, grateful for his daughter's heart. And then Jack walks up to him, saying Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Oh. He gives Bill a stethoscope. He's about to hear his daughter's heart.
There it goes. The beauty of that was is that there were two fathers that were able to celebrate Father's Day because Jack's alive, and of course, I'm there, and Abby's alive. She's alive to me. She's alive inside of Jack. It's not about how many cars you have or homes you have or how much money. I mean, to give somebody life if you're in a tragedy like this, you're able to give somebody an organ to help them live or live a better life. So my daughter just, again, set an example for me, and I've got to follow it, and that's what I'm trying to do.
Now, here's the thing. Abby gave 4 of her organs. And the hospital, when they found out about the father's ride, got in touch with all 4 recipients of those organs. None of the others felt a need to meet this father. I don't know what those other organs were, probably a kidney, maybe a liver. I don't know. But Jack was the custodian of Abby's heart. And he felt he needed to be there for Abby's father. Abby's dad said, "My daughter is still alive inside of Jack." We still think of the heart the same way that people did 2,000 years ago. Well, what is the heart in this picture that Paul is painting for us? The heart is righteousness. The core of who you are as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ is righteousness, not your righteousness. If it was my righteousness was the core of who I'd be in real trouble. I mean, the Word of God, it says itself, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Who wants rags for armor, right? It's only a breastplate, this protector of the center of who we are. If it's God's righteousness that is active and alive in our lives today, we are protected at the core of who we are by God's righteousness. We're saved from our sins because the righteousness of Jesus was imputed to us. You can just go on and on and on with what the Word of God says. The function of God's righteousness is in our life. But we need to focus on letting God's righteousness not just indwell us, but grow within us. Because that is what protects the core of who we are. Of course, Paul's not done yet. He goes on to talk about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the Roman soldier had footwear that wasn't just leather, it was iron studded so that it would be hard wearing and would provide good traction, good grip where it needed to be, and also very often had a buckle at the top of it that leg protectors would attach to so that further protection would happen. But you know, for a soldier, the feet are pretty important. The feet were what take you where you need to go. When the commander says move forward, if you don't have your feet working properly, you can't move, you can't go, you can't perform your duty as part of the team that was the Roman army. The Roman army's purpose was to defend the empire and to expand the empire. And our purpose as God's people is both to stand for what the kingdom of God stands for, but also to expand the kingdom of God. People come to Jesus Christ through the witness of God's people, through the testimony, whether it's spoken or lived out in front or whatever combination it might be, through the written word. But it's God's people who are the interface with the rest of the world. The rest of the world today does not know the Bible. You are their Bible. Your feet carry the Word of God to the people that have not heard or do not know. But look at that word, preparation. It means that you have prepared yourself for the opportunity. Whatever that opportunity may be. Opportunity to give a witness, an opportunity to be an influence, an opportunity to share God's perspective on something. Whatever the opportunity may be, are you prepared to give it? Or will you find yourself speechless when the moment comes? Preparation is important. Not just for a Roman soldier who had to be in tip-top physical form if he was going to do his job, but for you and for me as well, if we're going to talk about the job, doing the job that is in our life verses today. And then there was the shield. Now, once again, the shield was an important part of the Roman soldier's armor, but really more than anything else, it represented the team aspect. Here's a bunch of a gaggle of Roman soldier reenactors. They're just kind of walking around with their shields right now. But the shield wasn't just to carry. It wasn't so much for protecting yourself in one-on-one warfare. Instead, because you fought as a team, it made you the most potent and powerful military force on the planet at the time, because these shields were designed to be used together. They could make a wall, like this picture represents right here. If Roman soldiers set themselves up in a wall formation like this, and by the way, this formation would be three ranks of soldiers deep, it would be very rare for that wall to be penetrated. Talk about being able to stand your ground, you can do so. And if the fighting really gets intense, they would do two layers, two levels worth, if you will. They would bring the front rank forward and they'd put their shield over the top, and that would give further protection, further guard against the enemy. if it was time to advance, to move forward, they would reconfigure again and make a wedge formation, an arrowhead-like formation. And you know, the purpose of that is to penetrate the enemy ranks and also to divide them one from another so that you could punch through their lines and get to the next place your commander wanted to go. You know, it seems today like the devil has his fastnesses, his strongholds today, and we have a hard time piercing into them. But I believe that God is moving on his people to reclaim that territory. We've got to be ready to go when that opportunity occurs, and it will happen not as individuals, but as a people. Because God calls us to function as a team. My favorite formation with the shields, though, was the tortoise. When things really got hot, they would take those shields and they would bunch up into a single mass together, make a completely circular or square wall all the way around, and then some of the soldiers would put the shields over the top, and nothing could shake that formation. It was said that a full charge of a chariot, which was the tank of that day, would break on a tortoise formation because the strength of those soldiers and their shields couldn't be pierced, couldn't be overcome. So when the storm broke, when the enemy was just absolutely raging, they were sheltered, they were defended. And when the enemy began to wear down and wear out, they came out from under that, reform the wall or the wedge, and off they go. You know that this is the only surviving example of a Roman shield. It must have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. But at least as far as I've been able to find out, that's the only one that survived to the present day. They were not really made to endure forever. They were made out of steamed and bent wood. See, they had to be pretty light. They only weighed about 10 pounds. If they weighed much more than that, they would weigh the soldier down. But they were made and shaped in a particular way. They were soaked with olive oil because olive oil has a very high burning point, and any burning arrows that struck those shields would be put out by that olive oil coating. That's why it says that this shield will be able to quench all the fiery darts, because that's what happened with the Roman shield. What is this shield? It is faith. What is it that protects the people of God and also gives us that common barrier, if you will, between us and the world that can be used both to shelter behind but also to press forward? It is faith. It's trusting God. It's believing in him. It's having the courage of our convictions that our commanding officer knows what he's about and the orders that he gives or the orders that lead to victory. And then there's the helmet of salvation. Now, this helmet has a crest on it, but that was only worn during parades and impressive events like that. The crest was detachable, and then you had either a hard leather or a metal device that fit over your head and protected it from attack, from harm. What is it supposed to be? It is salvation, as Paul draws the picture. Take the helmet of salvation. They knew back then, even if they believed that the heart was the core of who you are, that if you attacked the head, which held the eyes and held the ears and held the mouth and all of these organs of communication and interaction, if you attack the head, and if you could cut off the head or damage the head, then the soldier was out of it. He was a goner, if you will. Our salvation is protected by God with the helmet, this unpierceable object that keeps us safe. I've met some people who worry about losing their salvation. And I believe that they have an inadequate understanding of what salvation is if they worry about that. Because I believe the Bible says that once you're saved, you are safe in Jesus' hands. If you're really saved, you can't ever lose that, not because of the strength of your hands, but because God will never let go. You've got the ultimate helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit. The sword was the offensive weapon. It was just a short thing, about 2 feet long, called the gladius. And it was only really meant, in most cases, to be used in conjunction with the shield and as part of the team of the soldiers, because that gladius would be pushed out from between the shields to both ward off the enemy and to attack the enemy when necessary. What is the sword? It is the Word of God. If you are not immersed in the Word of God, then you are a soldier without a weapon. You are a soldier without the ability to defend, much less move forward. The Word of God is not an option among God's people who are equipped. But then, speaking of equipping, let's move to the most powerful equipping of all. Here's the soldier. He's ready to go, right? He's girded about. He's got the breastplate. He's got the shoes. He's got the helmet. He's got the sword. He's got it all. But the very final equipping is this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So praying to the Lord, but did you catch all the saints? That's us. Praying for and about one another as well. Communication is the way that a real army operates. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. If you want to disrupt the foe, disrupt their communications. In this spiritual war, we've got to be in touch with God, our commander. But we also must be in touch with each other. We must be there for each other. When someone calls out a warning, we must heed that warning. When someone calls out in distress, we must heed that distress. And prayer is what makes that happen. Prayer is just communication. Communication with God that also facilitates our proper communication with one another. And then, when you are fully equipped and fully prepared, then Paul says, pray for opportunities. That's what he says to the Corinthians. And for me, give me the chance that utterance may be given to me, that I'll have the words to say, that I can open my mouth boldly, he says. Have that ability to stand out. You know, the word bold means to stand out. You're not shrinking into the background. You're standing out and you're standing up. That's what bold means. It's having courage. It's having confidence, not in yourself, but in who you are before God and what he calls you to do. And then finally, to bear witness, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Some might say, well, it's not so mysterious. That's only because you know it. The gospel is a mystery to those who are lost. But you've got the key to unlocking the mystery for them. And that key is your own life, your own testimony, your own experience. You see, we must do this to fulfill our purpose as the representatives of Jesus Christ, for whom I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we've got a bit of an advantage over Paul at this point. He was in jail. He was in prison. He was in chains. We are free. Live in the freest society on earth. Isn't it a shame that we squander that opportunity? Why do we do that? Well, at least part of the reason is because even though we're free, we're still in chains. We're chained by fear. We're chained by what the other person might think. We're chained by our lack of preparation and our lack of equipping. We don't have time to get into it, but go look for it yourself. God is the ultimate chain breaker. He will set you free for this purpose, to be a shining light, to be the soldier standing his or her ground, to be the one carrying the mystery of the gospel forward. That's who you're called to be. Let's pray. Lord, help us.